Yes, I am.
Church today. Praise God. You're at Grace Assembly of God. If you're a visitor this morning, we have these little cards, and we'd like you to take one of them and fill it out. And if you turn it in, we have a bag for you with some goodies in it, including chocolate cookies. So if you're a visitor, you didn't get one of those cards when you came in, just lift up your hand now and make sure you get one. Amen. Okay. We are at Grace Assembly together this morning, and we are a Pentecostal church, which means we believe everything Jesus taught and everything the disciples experienced is for us today, including tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy, and healing, miracles, discerning of spirits. God is wanting to move by His Spirit in our lives and in our church. And so we're glad you're here to experience together the worshiping the Lord and see what God's going to do in your life today. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask my daughter, Pastor Liz, to come. And she's going to lead us in prayer for our nation this morning. Would you stand with us?
Heavenly Father, I just want to come to you right now and just give thanks for this country that you've given us that has so much religious freedom, Lord God, for us to worship you like we do in this place. And I just give you thanks that you still have favor resting on your people in this country. Lord God, that you still abide in us and work in us and work in our workplaces. And Lord God, that there are still Christian businesses, that there are still so many signs of you just running through our culture. Lord God, I just pray that that we would continue with momentum, not decline, Lord God, but that we would just continue to fearlessly follow your word, and that we would continue to love our neighbors, Lord God, even if the media makes it seem like Christians are disliked or hated, depending, I guess, on which news you pay attention to. Lord God, I pray that we wouldn't let anything drag our spirits down, that we wouldn't second guess ourselves, that we would still love our neighbor, whatever kind of neighbor they are, that we would love them the way that you would love them, Lord God, that you would continue to work through that love that you first gave us, Lord. And I just pray for the next generation. Lord God, there's so many depressed, there's so many suicidal in our community and those around our country, Lord God. They don't understand or know you, Lord God. I just pray, Lord God, that you would have a movement of this next generation, Lord God, a revival started with the youth in our nation, Lord God, that it would just continue to lift the momentum that already is there, Lord God. And Lord, I just pray just over the children and youth in our church, Lord God, that as they're fed your word, Lord God, they would grow in strength and wisdom in your ways. And Lord God, I just thank you so much for the spirit that you have given us. And I just pray that we would feel it today, now, in this place, and that it would impact us every day this week, that we would just walk in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Why don't you go ahead and hold on to that microphone. You can be seated. I'll tell you why I want you to hold on to that. It's because I want you to make an announcement about what the youth are doing to raise money for Youth Convention and about the women's retreat.
Okay. So for Youth Convention, we're doing a fundraiser. Our youth are selling popcorn. It's special popcorn, Popcornopolis popcorn. I don't know if they ever had. Actually, we got it as a gift last Christmas Eve here. It's really good. There's a lot of cool flavors, and it ranges in price, so some are affordable, some aren't. But either way, the nice thing about it is they get 50% of every sale, which is really good profit margins. So if they ask you for popcorn, hopefully you at least consider it, because we want them to be able to have chances to go in and grow spiritually outside their comfort zone. So, yes, we are selling popcorn. Please buy some popcorn. And the second thing is women's retreat. So I do have packets right back there. They have nice purple paper. And we already got, yes. It's coming up quickly in September, 14th and 15th, I think. So just what you really need to know is to really pay closely attention to when the money is due, because these women's retreats get sold out every single year. So I would really hate for you to want to go but procrastinate with the money and then we not be able to buy a spot for you. There is limited spots. At this point, they're still all open. So the sooner the better, but that's like the definite last date for getting me the funds is written on there. I think it's August 25th or somewhere towards, no, 29th, somewhere towards the end of August. It's on the very bottom, 26th. So I would love for you guys to go with us. And just another thing about it is we're going to be flexible. You can carpool with us, but if you, for some reason, need to leave later or whatever, you can drive yourself up there and meet us there. We can work with you. We really want you to be able to come and just get fed spiritually, same as the kids, outside our comfort zone, outside of Parker and our awesome church. But sometimes it's really nice to go up to the mountain and just have a retreat and put all your focus on the Lord. So if you have any other questions that are not answered from that paper, please do not hesitate to text me or talk to me. I think that covers it.
All right. Thank you.
We are Pentecostal, so please step out of your pews.
Well, I've got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. Well, I've got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. And I've got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. Be all right, be all right, be all right.
God sent Moses to lead all his people out. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He thought he'd give them the route. So he chased them on down to the Red Sea shore. He thought he wouldn't have to worry about Moses anymore. But Moses stretched his rod out over the sea, and the Lord answered Moses with a little gentle breeze. I can see Moses now with a smile on his face, helping all the people with his gentle grace. Well, I've got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. Well, I've got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. And I've got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. Be all right, be all right, be all right. A little boy named David went out to fight the giant. Everyone laughed at such a sight. A small shepherd boy armed only with a sling beside mighty Goliath seemed like such a puny thing. But David said, you come to me with a spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. He put in a stone and he gave it a fling, and when it left his hand, David, he began to sing. He said, I've got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. Well, I've got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. And I've got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. Be all right, be all right, be all right. And now for the greatest story of them all. Jesus was a-dying and hell was having a ball. All the demons were rejoicing, they thought they'd won the war, but soon they would not be laughing anymore. That first Easter morning, when the sun woke up the earth, the caverns of the deep opened up as to give birth. The resurrected Savior with healing in his wings, and how the host of children rise up and sing. They sing, I've got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. Well, I've got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. And I've got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. Be all right, be all right, be all right. It's gonna be all right, be all right, be all right.
Scripture says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered toward Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It says this, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup, Lord, or the blood, body and the blood of the Lord, let a man examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. And I've heard that preached. If you're not right with God and you eat that, you're going to grate the hell. Kind of an attitude. But you know, the Lord is merciful to us. He's patient. He is kind. So everyone in the room grabbed one of those, right? So you need to understand what it's about. This is a celebration in remembrance of what Jesus did for you. And you is the remembrance for the people who are part of the body of Christ. So he's speaking to the body of Christ and saying, you need to make sure that your heart and your life is in the right place with Jesus. Celebration. Otherwise, you're doing it for the wrong purposes. Just going through the motions. I think that might be a modern way of looking at it. Sometimes we can come to church going through the motions. God wants more from us than that. So as we first are going to take this bread, encourage you to examine your heart. His body was given for us on the cross of Calvary so that we could be set free from sin, so we could walk with God and have a new life. And he made all of that possible through his. You didn't have to do anything to receive it, but you do have to live by it. He did it for us, but we do have to follow through and act like we believe that is true. So Lord, we thank you for this bread, which is that representation of the body of Christ that was given for us. Lord, we remember today and pray that you would forgive us of our sins. Help us, Lord God, to walk in newness of life. Life that you gave to us and made a way for us to have your body, which which is given to us together in the name of Jesus. Of course, the blood of Jesus is not in this cup. This is Welch's grape juice. But it represents the blood of Jesus. And it is a reminder to us of the new covenant God has made with us and the hope that that new covenant brings. Because the hope is that he is going to come again soon. So, Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus and the new covenant that was given for us. And we pray that, Lord, truly you would come soon. See this cup together in Jesus' name.
is all I see.
Thank you.
Pain and the sorrow be washed away in the ways of His mercy as deep cries out to deep. And we sing, come Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I was praying a little bit ago, I felt the word from the Lord in my heart. It sounded a little funny, though, just to say it out loud, that in God's kingdom, in God's sight, there's no second-class citizens. What that means, I think, is that we are highly favored of the Lord. That Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. That means we are part of his family. And there's no second-class citizens. And so when you come before the Lord's presence and you feel a little on the outside, where did that come from? That's not from God. You are chosen. You are the redeemed. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. Greater is he that is in you and he that is in the world. Hallelujah. And I think that's where the negative comes from. So maybe that's for somebody here today. God wants you to know just how important you are to him. And I really believe that he has a plan for every one of us. First order of business with God, of course, is we need to draw close to him. We need to grow in fellowship with him. So I pray, Lord God Almighty, that you would help us to grow, Lord God, closer to you today as we worship you, Lord. As we look into the word of God, I pray that it would have its work in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you for the demonstration of your power. Lord, your work in us, Lord God, is a marvelous thing. I pray that you continue to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. And I was listening to someone talk about why the church is somewhat powerless. In this. It has to do with the word of God. People, many Christians, like 90%, don't really know what the Word of God says. And it's because they don't prioritize it in their life. They don't give opportunity in their life for the Word of God to be a part of their life. To read it, to study it, to get to know what it says. And so the Word of God needs to be a priority in your life. So it can be a family's life. I mean, as she said, the children, they need to grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, right? But how will they know if you don't have any clue? I mean, you may carry one around with you. You might have it on your phone even. Some of you probably have 10 or 12 Bibles laying around someplace or another. I know I have many. But how about reading it? Putting it in your heart. So we preach through the Word of God here at Grace Assembly. And we're in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 32. But I want to tell you about a conversation I had with my father-in-law. His name is Richard. Many of you know Richard. He comes to church here in the wintertime. And we were having a conversation, and the question that we were talking about was why, in general, don't we see a lot of miracles? Why don't we see a lot of miracles happening around us and in the church? And we had two different opinions or responses to that question. One was, miracles are not prevalent because people don't believe. They don't have faith for miracles to happen. They don't expect them, you know? And so and the other response was miracles are not prevalent because they're meant for mission, for evangelism. The Bible says these signs follow them that go into all the world, right? And so mine was the second response, but both are true, I think. They were true for Peter, although in his ministry, people did believe. They did have faith for miracles everywhere he went, and these signs followed him everywhere he went. And Peter is the subject of our text today. He is his ministry, but I want to kind of recognize that I'm skipping a little portion of the text that we're in, where Saul was converted at Damascus. Remember that? And if anybody could get saved, if God could, if Saul could get saved, anybody could get saved, and it changed his whole worldview. And as soon as he was saved, as soon as Saul was saved, he began to preach in Damascus, where his life was changed, and the Jews there, although he had an impact on them, decided they were going to kill him. So Saul went down to Jerusalem, and he tried to make friends there with the Christians, but everyone in Jerusalem knew Saul to be a murderer of Christians. Therefore, they were hesitant to have him join their church. But a man named Barnabas, and you'll hear that name a lot in the book of Acts, Barnabas, vouched for Saul. And so then Saul, having had this man come alongside him began to once again preach Jesus, and he picked up where Stephen, if you remember the story of Stephen, Stephen was stoned to death by the Hellenistic Jews because of his preaching, and so Saul comes to town and he starts preaching to those same Hellenistic Jews, and just like Stephen, they decided they were going to kill Saul, and so the Christians there at Jerusalem got Saul together, and they sent him off to Tarsus. And Saul was from Tarsus, so Saul of Tarsus went back to Tarsus. And we pick up the story, the story in Acts 9:31 says, "And then the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." Now, I'm not sure if it's an interesting verse, because as soon as they got rid of Saul, who was always preaching, everyone else had peace. I look at it a little differently than maybe you do, but it's kind of an interesting verse. But then we pick up Peter, and this is our text. Acts 9:32 to 43, it says, "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, and he was paralyzed." Verse 34, "And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' And he arose immediately. Saul, who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon, saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did." Which name do you like better, Dorcas or Tabitha? But verse 37, "But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him to not delay in coming to them. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he'd come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." Verse 40. And it says, "But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha,' and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand, and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Verse 43. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa and with Simon, a tanner, which is particularly interesting because as a Jew, I mean, remember that Peter was raised as a Jew. You know what tanners do is they kill animals, skin them, and make hide, you know, make different things out of the hide. And so a Jew would never purposely hang around with a tanner. But something, it's a foreshadowing of something that's going to happen in Peter's life as he's going to have a big transformation about his view of Gentiles and the world. Last time we saw Peter was Acts chapter 5, and he'd been flogged for preaching the gospel and sent out, told not to do it anymore, but he went ahead and he continued to preach Christ. And now we pick him up again, faithfully traveling, as the Lord had said, you know, and he's kind of close by Jerusalem there, but he's traveling around to the saints and encouraging them and preaching the gospel to those who have not heard. And I want you to notice a couple things with me this morning. One is that there's a pattern to Peter's ministry. Acts 9:32 says Peter traveled about the country and went to visit the saints at Lydda. Now it says, it's spelled Lydda, and I've always had trouble with that word, but I finally am getting it down. It's Lydda. Say it with me. Every time I say Lydda, I want you to repeat it with me so you get it down too. So while he was in Lydda, he meets a man, right, by the name of Aeneas, and this guy's been paralyzed for 8 years, and he speaks to him, you know, in the name of Jesus, get up, take up your mat, make your bed. And right, it's a miracle that takes place. The result is that all that lived in Lydda and the neighboring Sharon, right, they become amazed and they turn to the Lord. Or many of them did anyway. So there's a pattern in his ministry. This town of Lydda, oh, you said it right, is outside of Jerusalem. And in fact, it doesn't really exist anymore, but it's right. If you were to travel to Israel today, and you landed in your airplane at Tel Aviv, you'd actually be right in the same spot because they built off of Lydda. Good job. Now they come to Peter and they come to him from Joppa, and they say, you know, and of course Joppa, you remember in the story of Jonah, is the place where Jonah left and went off and of course got swallowed by a whale. The disciples came to Peter while he was in Lydda. Yes. And they said, come at once. So he went down to Joppa, and when he arrived, they took him upstairs. And he meets the widows first, but he's going to go in and he's going to pray for Dorcas, which my sister used to tease me mercilessly by calling me a Porcus Dorcas when I was a kid. And I never really knew what that meant. But she could hold me at bay just far enough so I couldn't swing at her. And she'd call me that. So I have that memory every time I see that name, Dorcas. But the word Dorcas means a fine gazelle. So, I mean, it's a picture of something that's held up in great esteem. So in Acts 9 and verse 39, the widows stand around and they show Peter all the fine garments that Dorcas had made for them. And she had this ministry of providing garments for widows. And of course, garments are very expensive. And she made, you know, it's like some of you ladies who make quilts. She made fine quilts and she did people. And she was really appreciated. So she has this ministry, right? And she dies. And Peter goes into the room and he kneels down next to her and he calls her Tabitha, which is in the same name, Dorcas, except in Hebrew. Dorcas in Hebrew is Tabitha, And he says, Tabitha, get up. And she raises up from the dead. And why? Because she has more work to do. She has unfinished business. I mean, if God raises you from the dead, it must be because your future is still ahead of you. So, whatever took place there is not what God had intended. So God raised her up. And, of course, the result is that people in Joppa were amazed. And you could sort of see the pattern in Peter's ministry, can't you? He goes place to place. Here's the pattern. He performs signs and wonders. He preaches the good news. And then people believe and accept Jesus. So it's all together. It's go and signs and preaching and teaching. These are the things that happen in his ministry. In Mark 16 and verse 15, you can read this on your own, but it says there that he told them, Jesus told them, and he's telling us, he says, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. And verse 20 says, and the disciples went everywhere and preached the Lord, working through them, confirming their words with signs following. So he went places, and there were signs and wonders, and they preached the word of God. You could probably flip two of those, either the preaching and then the wonders happen, or wonders and then the preaching happen. But either way, this is God's plan, and you see it laid out in Peter's life. So I believe that one of the reasons we don't see a lot of miracles is because we're not really going. Because they're intended for you when you're going, the power of God is going to show up, and there's going to be amazing things that happen. So you see this pattern. A second thing I want you to notice this morning is that Peter's ministry really looks like Jesus' ministry. In Acts 10:38, Jesus' ministry is described where the Bible says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. In Matthew 9, and here's the comparison. In Matthew 9, and verses 1 to 8, Jesus comes to a paralytic man, and he says, he speaks to the man. He says, take up your mat. Next 9:34, Jesus comes to a man named Ananias. He says, take up your mat. In Mark 5 and verse 34, or 35 to 42, the servants come to Jesus and say, you need to come, for Jairus' daughter is ill, and she's died. Of course, she's died. And of course, when they went to the house, there's mourners, and not unlike the widows, and he puts them out. Jesus goes in, and he tells the little girl to get up, and everyone is astonished. So in our text, you know, Peter is at Luda, right? Good. He goes down to Joppa. He goes into the home of Tabitha. He puts out on the mourners, and he says, Tabitha, arise. I mean, these are amazing. We pick up Peter's ministry as he's going into the world, and he does these two important miracles that are just like what Jesus did. The Bible says in John 14 and verse 12, it says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. And he will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Jesus is declaring, I'm going to leave, but you're going to pick up my ministry and you're going to do even greater things. In faith, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, is traveling around and ministering in the gifts of the Spirit. You recognize that? It won't be until much later on where the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, right, he lays these things out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he tells us there's nine gifts. I don't know, I hate to put God in a box about these things, but he mentions nine. And he says there's wisdom and knowledge and faith, healing, miracles, and prophecy, distinguishing spirits, messages, and tongues, and interpretation of tongues. A lot of times in church we see messages and tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, and sometimes healing taking place right here. I see that as being the major thing that happens. Dorcas was dead, right? Tabitha was dead, and she needed a miracle. And so Peter comes into the room, and the Holy Spirit gives this gift. And 1 Corinthians 12:10 says there, to one is given workings of miracles. I would say it was a miracle because she was dead and was raised up. It was more than a healing. She was raised up from the dead. And it's a miracle, miraculous healing, you might call it. But these things are a demonstration of God's power and anointing that rest on the church. And who's the church? Is it just Peter? It's us. Amen. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So there's a pattern here in Peter's ministry, and I think it looks like Jesus' ministry. And the miracles that are taking place are the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church. But what happens when we try to apply these patterns and bring them into the 21st century where we're living today? When people hear about miracles, I know I'm not speaking to you necessarily, but when people around us, people in the world hear about miracles, they have many responses, and I want to talk about them because I think people have negative reaction to miracles. Some people become, suspicious when they hear about miracles. Why? Because they have encountered what they believe to be false individuals who are out there, you know, making claims and they're doing things that they're really being a fraud about it. We have to really admit that because of the world we live in the last 40 or 50 years in television and so on, there have been some frauds that have existed. And can you agree with me on that? I mean, can we admit that there's some frauds out there? I just happened to come across this week this video of a man who was trying to prove that certain evangelists are frauds. Of course, this is taking place back in the 80s. But there's a certain individual I know has been proven to be a fraud, yet the guy is still on television today all over the world. His name is Peter Popoff. Anybody ever heard of him? Okay. I just want you to watch this.
Peter Popoff.
And God told me, he said, you smite that cancer with your fist.
At the time, Popoff was pulling in nearly $4 million a year healing people on his miracle crusades.
You've got cancer of the stomach? Are you ready for God to burn that cancer out? Here it goes in the mighty. Devil, back off. Back off, devil! Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I tell you, from now on, you're going to have a soul of victory in your heart. Amen!
To his followers, Popoff seemed to have divine powers.
Is it Gould? Alice Gould?
He knew their names.
Stand up, Alice.
As well as the afflictions they'd come to cure.
God is touching that thyroid condition right now. God is touching your nerves right now. God is touching your eyes. Just lift up your hands. Get ready. Here it comes.
He also knew the personal details of their lives.
You're going to hear good news from Charles before everything is over. I'll tell you, he's going to be completely delivered because of your prayers, because of your faith. Here it comes. Complete healing in Jesus. Woo! Mighty name. Right now. Right now. Right now. Amen. It's all right to praise the Lord.
I suspected that Popoff's revelations were other than divine. The radio scanner we brought to the hall picked up a decidedly worldly source.
Hello, Petey. Can you hear me? If you can't, you're in trouble.
Popoff was being prompted by his wife through a wireless earpiece.
John?
Dearly Johnson.
She'd gotten her information from prayer called out by the faithful before the show began.
She's about to get rid of the walker.
You want to get rid of this walker, sister? Oh, glory. How long have you been walking on that walker?
About 3 years.
3 years.
She lives at 1627 10th Street.
1627 10th Street?
Is that right?
That's right.
She has arthritis all over.
Burning this arthritis right out of your body. Take a few steps just to make the devil mad. Hallelujah. That's...
In 1987, Peter Popoff declared bankruptcy.
I'm really hesitant to be a person who badmouths another person's ministry, but we have to admit that we have good solid evidence that there are people out there who are lying to us, and it's wrong. And so when you say the word miracle in this day and age, some people are suspicious, and rightly so, because there are fakes out there. But guess what, folks? There's also the real deal. I believe. That guy's a charlatan, although he's still out there doing his thing. But people, you know what? People are gullible. Jesus said that there's going to be people who would be drawn to that kind of thing because they had itching ears. And now, you know, now his miracles, he's doing on television. I looked him up. He's still doing it today. And every miracle is a miracle having to do with money. $20,000. I received my $20,000 by drinking miracle water from Jerusalem and all these different gimmicks. And it's really, really, really sad. Matthew 24, verse 24 said, "For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones." You know how we're going to keep from being deceived? Know the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to give you discernment to see what's right, to see what is true. Some people also become, you know, you say miracle, they become skeptical. We live in a time where science is very prevalent. You know, I've got nothing against science. I love it, especially when science proves the Word of God. When archaeology proves the things and times and places that are in the Bible, they've never disproved anything in it. They keep on making great discoveries. Skeptical people, you know, will try to explain miracles away through reason. And they will say that our answers to prayer are merely coincidence. I don't know about you, but I've debated people who have this kind of mentality. And what I find is that they somewhere in there, they still hold open just a speck for possibility that God may be real. Because the fact is, you know, He is real. Amen. Some people can become kind of euphemistic. What I mean is that they soften the definition of a miracle. I believe in miracles. I saw a pretty rainbow the other day. Oh, it was a miracle, and the water came down from the sky and made the flowers bloom. And see two people in love and say, "Oh, isn't it a miracle?" And, you know, these kinds of things where it's like things that are nice become miracles. But a miracle really is something that was done by God and could not have been done except by God. No one is going about raising the dead. But when God raised Tabitha from the dead, everyone knew it was a miracle from God, because no one can do that. It takes supernatural power, supernatural transformation. And, you know, fun little things that happen in life, or we could call them miracles, but those aren't really miracles. Some people can become kind of nostalgic, remembering back in the old days. I saw recently, my dad used to talk about the Brush Arbor revivals. I'd be on the other side of the tracks, and the amazing things that God did And now we have perfectly good buildings. We can still have revival in our perfectly good buildings with air conditioning and electricity and all those other things. But some people get nostalgic and think about, well, remember how it used to be back in the olden days? Oh, it sure was. Oh, I remember the miracles that took place years ago. Well, I think the same God who was doing stuff years ago can do stuff today, right? We need a fresh revival and a fresh anointing from the Holy Spirit. We need to be seeking God and asking God to pour out His Spirit in our lives because He knows we have a need, but many, you know, we don't ask. We don't seek. We don't knock. Some people become super spiritual. This one is particularly annoying, but it's when people become so overt about miracles. They're chasing every event that happens all throughout the country to get a hold of a miracle because they just love to see things happening. And you know what? I don't think that Jesus ever intended us to be like that, to be chasing after miracles. We need to chase after Jesus. We need to chase after His presence. We can stay put right here in Parker, Arizona, where people who are dying and lost and hooked on drugs and their lives are broken down and they need a touch from God in their lives. And here we are. We're so spiritual. We're chasing over here and chasing over there and chasing over there and forgetting all about our neighbor. Okay. You're with me so far? You're not in Luda? Good thing you're not in Luda. Then there are those who are very serious, and I think that's a good thing. When you talk about miracles, they get pretty serious. You know, you can afford to be skeptical and euphemistic and nostalgic and super spiritual when you don't really need a miracle. When we need a miracle, you know, something happens, right? It should happen. It's amazing what God does. If you need a miracle, you need an intervention from the Holy Spirit. Serious people begin to seek after the Lord. Whatever it takes, Lord, I will do it. Begin to talk to Him. Begin to listen for His voice. Begin to stand upon the Word of God, which says, for example, in Psalm 103, verse 3, "Our God is a God who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases." Jeremiah 30, verse 17, "My God will restore my health and heal my wounds." Begin to confess His word. Serious people get a hold of God's word, begin to confess it, begin to trust what God has said He would do, and then believe it for their own lives. When we believe, we have faith, God can do a miracle in your life. What do you think about that? He is able. There's a young lady named Hannah Baumgartner, and she needed a miracle. You probably never heard of her. She was a year and a half old when Hannah Baumgartner was diagnosed with leukemia. And it was the worst kind of leukemia, required chemotherapy right away. And the churches across Arizona, the District of Arizona, were called to pray for Hannah Baumgartner. They put a tube in Hannah's chest, a PICC tube, a red line, and that so they could do IV medication into her body. And we were asked to pray for her. For 5 days, they gave her chemotherapy. And when after the fifth day, they realized that 5 days, people were praying across the Arizona district. After 5 days, they realized that they were giving her the wrong amount of medication. They totally messed up. And so they decided to adjust it, so they did a blood test. And when the blood test came back, it showed that Hannah Baumgartner did not have cancer anymore. The doctors were going to do a bone marrow test after like 40 days, of chemotherapy, but they decided because of the blood test to do the bone marrow test on the sixth day. So the church had been praying for 5 days, and now on the sixth day, Hannah's bone marrow test came back, and it showed there was no cancer. It was gone, completely gone. Now, a skeptic might say, well, you know, they messed up the test. But I don't know, have you been to a doctor before and ever tried to tell the doctor that they messed up? They don't like that very much. The doctor said, we didn't mess up. You know, the doctor said, it was a miracle. A miracle took place. I believe in miracles because I believe in a God who does miracles today. You know, when you need a miracle in your life, as your pastor, I'm your go-to guy, okay? I'm going to believe with you for a miracle, for God to do a miracle in your life. I'm going to believe that God is going to use me or someone else in this congregation to have a gift of the Spirit. That's why I like other people joining in and praying at church. Because God works through us. He works through the church, not just me. He works through the body of Christ. And I believe God comes just at the right time. You ask Dorcas. She was believing God for a healing, and she died. But then God raised her from the dead. You might say, well, God missed his opportunity. For the glory of God, God raised her from the dead at just the right time. Some of you have been hanging on to a problem and you have been waiting for God to come through for you. But have you waited to the point of dying? That's what Dorcas did. But God was not late. God was right on time. And he always will be. Will you stand with me this morning? When you need a miracle, it'll happen if you believe. I also believe that if we would become people of the Word and start moving out into this world around us, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the other uttermost parts of the earth, that God would go with us. And his Holy Spirit will move in your life. And if you believe God, it doesn't take their faith, just you believe. And look what the Lord will do. Your friend who is sick, you know, you just have to take that step and say, may I pray for you? Lay hands upon him and pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Make sure you get the right one. Be healed. And see what God does. It's not up to you. It's not your power, but it's the Holy Spirit's power. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for this congregation, Lord God. I know that there's a bunch of people here who believe in you, who believe in miracles, have seen miracles take place in their lives and the lives of their family members. And I know that there's some people who need a miracle. And Lord God, I pray that you would help them to not give up or give in. That God, let today be a day where they're encouraged to know that they are your child, and you care about them. And Lord God, you are never late. Lord God, you are doing a work. You are ministering even now. You're bringing things. Lord God, I pray that you'd help us to trust you. And continue to seek you for that lost loved one, for that person who's hurting and pain and suffering and struggling. Maybe it's us. Maybe we have just a need of transformation in our heart because we're broken and struggling. God, you're not late. You're more than enough. You are greater than our problem. And we declare today, we trust in thee, O Lord God Almighty. Come and have your way in your church, God, and bring about a transformation in our lives. For the glory and honor, the people at Joppa when they saw the miracles all around, they were astonished. Lord God, there's some people in this room who have seen miracles, and there's those around them that have been astonished. Lord God, I pray that you'd cause faith to rise in people's hearts, that they'd be drawn to you, Lord God. I mean, maybe even drawn to this church, into a place where they can hear the word of God being preached. We thank you, Lord God, for what you're going to do. Send us forth from this place in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys.